the heart,
panteth after the water brooks. So my soul longeth after thee, O God. Psalm 42, and verse 1. Can you imagine the intense desire or thirst of an animal that's longing for water? And the psalmist said, so is my desire unto thee, O God. So oftentimes when I think of panting, I think of a dog. It's panting after water. I had a veterinarian one time tell me a deer cannot pant like a dog does. But yet the writer here is expressing an intense desire, a longing, that deer does indeed desire or long after water. I've heard of a number of different animals which the psalmist might have in mind here. Perhaps a type of deer that would long after water when it was being hunted. The animal was smart enough to know, if I can but find a stream, I can find safety. An animal which could was smart enough to go upstream in the water or downstream, whichever it happened to be, because the dogs might not trace its scent. Another type of animal which was smart enough to run to a body of water and submerge himself so much he could even hold his breath so long until possibly that which was chasing him would go away. Another animal I heard described that could even submerge himself in such a way so that only his nose was sticking above the water and he could continue to breathe and yet remain possibly out of sight in that water. That which is even pictured here, if I remember right, is the ibex, an animal that lived near the water, that had to have that water source to survive. But even if we look at any living creature, while some have great abilities to go for great lengths of times without water, yet all living creatures subsist on water. And potentially here, whether it's for safety or whether it's to quench a great thirst, as the heart panteth for the water brooks, he longs for it, he desires for it, he seeks after it, he needs it. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. A great desire to seek after God and to find comfort and strength and security in God. To find that which can quench our needs, only to be found in God. And oh, if that was the desire of every person upon the face of this earth. To know God and to long after God, even as that animal longs after the streams of water from which it can quench its thirst. And yet, sadly, that's not always the case. I want to look at three different examples that we find in Scriptures today in which we can find a contrast between ways of the world and ways separated from God and those that are seeking after God. Often describes in terms of wells of water. And the differences or the contrast between the ways of the world and the ways of God. And I want to start first in Psalm 63. Here is the psalmist is speaking in much the same regard as he was in Psalm 42. He will begin in verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. And my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Imagine the description. It shouldn't be that hard to do here in East Texas. We've been fortunate this year, in fact, these last 2 years, to be blessed with maybe a greater amount of water than is typically usual. But I've seen this land, maybe not here, but even back in East Texas, during a hot, dry summer. And you know what it's like to have a land that is dry and thirsty. I remember in elementary school playing out on the school playgrounds, and you know they don't water those fields. And it became dangerous. You could sink a whole leg almost into some of the holes that would form in that dry and thirsty land. It doesn't take long for this clay soil to start drawing back as it dries out and forms cracks in the land as it dries out. And imagine such a situation or such a wilderness area that didn't support much life. Maybe even a true desert area that we think of, one that was dry. The psalmist looks around. There are no wells of water for comfort, for safety, security. And possibly there in a very true and physical sense, there was no water, and so the land was dry and thirsty. And yet the psalmist trusted in God. And we see that contrast now between what the psalmist looks around in the ways of the world and it's dry and thirsty. But with You, O God, I have a great abundance. And so you began picturing this lush field as he moves down to verse 5. And he says, "But my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips." And verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after Thee, and Thy right hand upholdeth me." There is a contrast here between the ways of the world that is a dry and thirsty land, and yet to the one that will walk with God, that followeth hard after Him, that seeks Him in all that he does with a great desire to be near unto God, to join himself unto God, there is an abundance. He says, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow," the idea of fatness, that idea of what is good, that which is choice, that which is best. And fatness, the idea of abundance. "My cup runneth over," the psalmist would say, Psalm 23, when I'm walking with God. And so I look all around in the ways of the world, even true very so spiritually. And it's a dry and thirsty land. There are no wells from which to quench the thirst of the soul. Even as we look around today and we ask ourselves, if we had a true spiritual picture of the world in which we live, it's a dry and thirsty land. There are no answers to man's greatest spiritual problems here in life. There's no answers as to why I'm here and the purpose and the meaning of life if all I do is look around in the world around me. But if I trust in God and if I truly seek after Him, then I can find this abundance. Then I can find this supply that my soul is longing for. Then is all of my great needs met. So oftentimes we talk about Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. "Oh Lord, I know the ways of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps." How many men try to do just that? To find spiritual answers within themselves. To find the answers of why I'm here and to find the answers of what I'm doing and what awaits me. To find the answers of what's the meaning and purpose in life. To find the answers of how I should live. And yet we look around, it's a dry and thirsty land. There are no answers there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23. Do you see the same contrast there? I look around in the ways of the world and all I'll find is death and sin. But there's a contrast here with God. I can have eternal life with Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's made it possible for us to enjoy great and swelling blessings that are found only in Jesus Christ. Consider a verse we looked at recently in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And as we studied through the book of Ephesians and we were on chapter 1, we looked at that verse concerning how all spiritual blessings are there in Christ. What does that leave outside of Christ? What spiritual blessings can be found outside of Him? And the answer is going to be none. It's a dry and thirsty land. No wells of water. No springs coming forth to provide those abundant and lush blessings. There's nothing. Move on into chapter 2, and we talked about a life apart from Christ as one with no hope. Dead in trespasses and sins. And yet you have that great contrast that here in Jesus Christ, I have all spiritual blessings for any that would be in Him. And so we're urged, you continue in Him. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. You even look around in the Christian life, and what do you see? It can be a dry and a thirsty land. Is the world encouraging us on to faithfulness? Is the world encouraging us and urging us to do those things that are right? In almost every case, no. And it can be discouraging. But you be satisfied and you continue to walk with God. You follow hard after Him. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. You continue with God. There's the blessings. There's the abundant supply. There's the contrast from the ways of the world. You continue with Him always. God, You are my God. And early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There was a picture of one that understood, indeed, my soul longeth or panteth after You, God, even as the heart does for the water. But unfortunately, as we said earlier, that's not always the case. Let's advance now to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and here Jeremiah, as a prophet of God, has the unpleasant task of looking God's people in the face, saying, you're no longer walking with Him. You're no longer being faithful unto Him, and as a result, you're no longer enjoying the blessings that He's promised you. And look in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You know, we look sometimes, and there indeed there are places we would consider wilderness. Places that would support little life in the land of Judea and Canaan. And yet there are beautiful, lush places that can be found there too. Places fed by flowing springs of water. And you think here is a great supply and a great abundance that's flowing freely and cleanly. And that is how God pictures the blessings that His people had in Him. But He turns and He looks at him and says, what did you do? You traded that beautiful ideal, that picture, for what? For broken cisterns? For pots that could hold no water? Cistern could have, I guess, multiple ideas that bring to your head. I usually first off picture pots, but typically we would think of something much greater. Perhaps, no offense, based on some of your ages, you can think back a few years ago and think of storage tanks of water. I've even heard of storage tanks of water that were designed basically to catch the runoff from the tin roofs. Well, you had water there, it might taste kind of rust tinged, but you had a way in which you could hold water. Maybe here in the area of Judea, you're even thinking of some underground cave, basically, that would be carved out and plastered on the walls so that it would hold water as a storage tank or a storage system. And you think of somebody, where's the wisdom? Where's the wisdom in having a lush, clean, fresh spring of water that flows by your property? And yet I'm going to come over here and I'm going to dig a hole in the ground to hold dirty runoff water. And I'm going to use that as my supply. And not only that, here is a dirty runoff water even maybe that isn't even going to stay there. It's broken. It's cracked. The water is going to run out. It's going to drain. It's not really going to hold anything. My supply is not going to be there. So I believe he introduced to the people a great contrast here between God and these cisterns you've turned to. God's people had turned to idols. They had turned back to the ways of the world and to the nations round about them. He says, look at all that you've given up. You've given up the rich spiritual blessings, and you picture this fresh and clean flowing fountain of water. For what? Broken pots. Broken containers that can't even hold water. What have you done? You've taken God, God that was revealed to you, God that came to you and sought you out as a people, that delivered you up by His mighty hand out of the land of Canaan, out of the land of Egypt, and planted you in Canaan. And He revealed His will to you. And what did you do? You cast that aside. The God of great blessings, both physical and spiritual, you cast all of that aside and you went to work carving out the idea here of physical labor and effort. You had to go about carving out and creating in your minds these idols that you've now turned to. Where's the wisdom in that? You go further and you think about the contrast he's showing here. I was the fountain of living waters, fresh water, ever new, renewing themselves day by day, the psalmist would say, of the blessings of God. And you have what? Stagnant, dirty water? And you'd rather seek after that? Where's the wisdom in that in a spiritual or a physical sense? You think of a fresh, clean, running spring of water. Oh, and it's beautiful. But the water that sits in any sort of cistern is just stagnant. It's going to get hot. It's going to get old. Perhaps it becomes infested with bugs. Perhaps it becomes infested with some type of a fungus. Some other waterborne creature or growth there. It doesn't quite have that fresh taste anymore. It's not pleasing. And yet that's what you've sought after. Goes on and he says, you had that which was abundant. You had the fountain of living waters, a fresh, flowing supply here. The idea of something being never ended. We think of a lot of springs that continually flow and flow and flow that feed pools of water. That's what you had. You had here basically an unlimited supply. And yet, think of a cistern now. Whether you think of the small pot or whether it's even some larger cave you've dug out as the holder of your water, nevertheless, it's still limited in what it can hold. And you've traded all of that for these gods that are nothing. You've made them with your own hands. They have no blessings that they can give you. You've turned away from all of these rich blessings of God. And finally, he says, here you had the flowing waters that were ever clean, ever fresh, ever moving. And you had this great supply again. But your cisterns you've turned to, they're broken. Even if you look at the descriptions of the water they hold, that's not very good. But now recognize when he said, you've hewed out cisterns, he said, you've hewn out broken cisterns. Cisterns that can't hold any water. Even that which it will hold isn't necessarily appealing, but what it should be holding, it's not even doing that, it's just flowing out. Again, possibly a reference here to the idea that these gods you're serving are absolutely nothing. Whatever promises you think they hold for you, they're nothing, they'll never be able to deliver. A God that can't move Himself about, that can't speak for Himself, that has no being or no presence or no idea of what's going on because He's only created in your own minds and by your own hands. You've turned from that which is great to that which is nothing and worthless. But that's what my people have done. We look at them and we say, oh, you foolish Israelites, what have you done? And yet have we not hewn out for ourselves broken cisterns today? How many are still going to wells of the world to look for that which is going to satisfy and that which is going to please them as they go through life? And yet they're empty. They're nothing. They're worthless. They can't hold water. They'll never fulfill. And people turn wells of money. If I can only get riches, surely that's going to bring me satisfaction and joy in life. And all Paul can tell Timothy, behold, the love of money is the root of all evil, which many while searching after have pierced themselves through with arrows. It just brings about sin, destruction, and death. Oh, what about those that have sought after pleasure? Oh, you mean the works of the flesh from Galatians chapter 5? Whether it be drugs or alcohol, immorality, whether it be love, whether we're speaking of a physical love, whether we're speaking of a purely an emotional love. How many have thought, I can find pleasure and meaning in those, surely? No. And so many reach the end of their lives, why am I not happy? Why are none of these things brought me joy? If you not for yourselves broken cisterns. Wells of water that can't hold water. Wells of water that are worthless. And yet these are the things you've sought after. You've sought after popularity. I just want to be known in the ways of the world. But they can't bring you pleasure. They can't bring you meaning. They can't bring you fulfillment. Others seek after violence. Others seek after, as we mentioned maybe a moment ago, alcohol or drugs or some other substance that becomes an addiction for them. And more and more and more they have to seek after those things, and yet time and time again they leave nothing but brokenness and shame. There's no help. There's no meaning. There's no purpose there. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 25 speaks of Moses. And how he sought rather the affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I believe Moses recognized something there. Perhaps Moses had at his feet all of the treasures of Egypt that he could enjoy and grow up and live as an Egyptian, die as an Egyptian, and enjoy all the things of this life. But what would it be worth? Nothing. And so I want to be with the people of God, even if that means suffering affliction, even if that means giving up the things of this world, because it's only temporary. But the things that I'm looking forward to, Romans 8 and verse 18, the glory that shall be revealed in us cannot even compare to whatever tribulations or trials or difficulties we have to go through in this life. And he recognized that. As did Paul as he's writing to the Christians at Galatia. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What wells are you drinking from? Is it the living waters of God's well, or is it these broken cisterns? And you're going to reap based on what you choose. People that live in different areas have different immunities built up. And I know I can't go to Mexico. I probably couldn't go back to some of the old farms that have the cisterns and drink from them. It'd bring death. It brings certainly great sickness. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're going to reap from which well you drink from. It's going to affect you. You want the fresh, clean, running water of God, not the broken cisterns that the world might offer. And he continues there in Galatians 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Which well are you drinking from? The wells of the world, the wells that we can dig out for ourselves, searching for some meaning or purpose, but they're empty and broken and worthless. All they do is lead to corruption, to death, to nothing, to eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. But yet you have before you also this well of God, which if we follow Him, led by the Spirit, led by His Word, willing to walk in the ways of God, then I can reap everlasting life. Then I can reap the rich blessings. And so we're urged, even as we spoke of in Psalm 42, my soul longeth after God, after those things that are good and those things that are right. We oftentimes speak of Solomon, and after he sought after so many different things. Here is a man that tried the wells of the world, the things of life. They were empty and broken. And would be able to say, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. That's where you find meaning and purpose. That's the well worth seeking after. That's who we should be panting after, not the ways of the world. One other contrast this morning as we go to John chapter 4. You'll recognize, of course, John chapter 4. Here Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well. And this is another particular problem. There are many more lessons we could learn from this chapter. But what I'm going to focus in on is the well of worldliness, the well of that which is physical, because that's all at this time this woman is concentrating on. Jesus has come to this woman at the well. He speaks to her and asks for a drink of water. She is surprised, beginning in verse 9 of John chapter 4. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus then answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You see two different ideas. Jesus, of course, is speaking of that which is spiritual. You think again of Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 and those flowing waters of God. And he's thinking of those spiritual blessings that could be hers. And all she can think of is the temporal, physical water that she's come to this well for. But Jesus is going to remind her in verse 13 and 14. Whosoever drinketh of this water, just the physical water of this well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what Jesus wanted to offer. He had the great gospel message, the message of the kingdom of God that was soon at hand, that he was proclaiming in all of the cities. He knew the church was being established. He knew the spiritual blessings being shed forth on the world. And I want you to know of those things, and I want you to have eternal life, and yet all this woman can think of is that which is physical. It's evident, even as she goes further and asks other questions. Verse 20, our fathers say that we should worship on Mount Gerizim, and yet the Jews said we should worship in Jerusalem. Which is it? Again, her question was physical. What's the location at which we should worship? Jesus is going to show her in verse 24 what God really cares about is not that physical location, but what you're doing. Verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yes, God had some descriptions in the Old Testament of where He wanted His people to worship, where He was going to establish His house, verse 23. But that was passing away. The hour cometh, verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That's what He desires, in spirit and in truth. It's, yes, you have the right elements and all the physical accompaniments there, that you're doing so according even to His Word, but in the right attitude, in the right spirit. Do you have the right mindset, the right heart? And right now, this woman's focus was only on that which was physical instead of that which was spiritual. That was a problem. And it's a problem that many still face even today. Because we're thinking many times only of that which is physical. Of that which doesn't ultimately last. Of that which ultimately doesn't fulfill, that which ultimately again are those broken cisterns of the world. So how often do we get caught up in thinking only of those things that are physical, only of those things of the world? We spoke just recently about Matthew chapter 6. And of course, it ends with that exhortation in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Put those spiritual focus certainly above all the physical concerns of life. We can spend all of our lives seeking after those things that are physical. And what if we gain them? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? You've gained some temporary blessings for here and now. What about for eternity? And so if you back up even in Matthew 6 and beginning in verse 19, "Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where neither thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." What do you treasure? What do you prioritize in your life? The physical or the spiritual? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do I treasure the most? What do I think on the most? What do I follow after the most? What do I seek for the most? That which is physical, or that which is spiritual? And so to the Christians, even at Colossae, Paul will write in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." What's your love? What's your focus? What's your priority? And so easy, even for us as Christians, it can become that which is physical. And that becomes what's first and foremost in our lives. It's what we care about the most. It's what we seek after. And yet Paul says, as a reminder, you make sure that your priorities are right. You make sure as a Christian now, I am risen and I'm looking forward to a new home. My citizenship is in heaven. And that's where I'm going. I'm just passing through in a temporary way on this life. My affection, my love, my concern are on those things that are eternal. From what well, again, are you drinking? Those temporary wells of the earth, or that everlasting well of God? We've looked at a number of contrasting wells this morning. And we ask ourselves, from which are we drinking? The dry and thirsty land of this world that has no well to offer. No spiritual answers, no spiritual help. Or God that provideth great abundance. The flowing, living waters of God, or the broken cisterns that can hold no water. The living waters that God offers us through His Word. Or the purely physical waters for which we will thirst for again, that will never quench our thirsts of the ways of this world. Which is it going to be? If we're not walking with God, we've already made that choice. We're walking after the ways of the world and the wells of the world. Those are the broken cisterns to which we turn. But again, those cisterns that cannot help, that cannot quench a thirst. And yet Jesus still is there offering eternal life. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. He's still offering that living water unto eternal life that He spoke of in John chapter 4. The spiritual blessings that can be found in Jesus Christ, not in the ways of the world. And so we hear His Word and we believe it. We put it into action in our lives. We would repent of our sins. Acts 17 and verse 30. That we would confess Christ indeed as the Son of God, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That we would be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, that they are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Added to His church, Acts 2, verse 47. Living now as new creatures, Romans chapter 6. Serving a new master, not the ways of the world, but of God. Where we find that rich and abundant supply. Maybe it be even as we walk through that life as a Christian and we continue to examine ourselves in the light of God's Word, we find where we've stumbled and we've fallen. Made mistakes that we still yet need to correct. Maybe that's a personal decision that says I have to be more faithful with God and a better example, and I'm going to make sure that I'm seeking after those things that are eternal and not those things that are but temporal. Maybe it's even a public confession that's brought shame or reproach upon the church that needs to be confessed, repented of this morning. That we can continue faithfully with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we continue onward. That eternal life that is promised to the faithful. Are you subject to that invitation this morning? And why not respond? Let that be known, even together as we stand and sing.